Okay, good morning, everyone. I want to make a mild chastisement. Y'all really missed a good message this morning from Chris. It was a message that he had given to the young people in Wiley, and a message he gave the same thing to the young people in Plano on their Wednesday and Thursday night classes. And it was most effective, very good. And going to, not that I'm not prepared and all these type of issues, but maybe once a month in 9:15 class, we're going to set aside to the many effective teachers we have that don't really get an opportunity. And I graciously informed Brian that he was going to teach the third Sunday in October, and I don't know what to do. And I said, the Lord will give you the mess. No, I didn't know. But he has a very keen interest in Calvinism and its Calvinistic movement in the churches and in our society today. And I said, just work on that. And he went, oh, okay. So it should be very, very good. And I just informed Trey that about the third Sunday of November, he's going to be teaching. He goes, what? What for? What did I do wrong? So these will be some wonderful opportunities for all of us in regard to these young men. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this humble assembly, where we do not tire nor weary at the study of Your Word. We're not here, Heavenly Father, to make an issue of ourselves, praise ourselves, emote ourselves, but to allow Your Spirit to teach us Your Word, Your truth, that Heavenly Father, in turn, we might glorify Jesus Christ, and we might show others that we are a friend of Christ, indeed. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You and glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Now, We got this one planned, but let's just sing something. We're not going to sing anything right now. Oh, that was terrible.
He'll be the hard one. You want to sing now?
Not the sheet.
Okay, we're not going to sing the sheet that I have passed out.
Just two verses to wake us up.
Oh, well, let's turn to 377 as a wake up. It was so weird. I was thinking just a while ago, I've done this so that, you know, you don't have to figure out what song we're doing. Okay, would you stand?
Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the gory skies. Against the foe in hells below, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To Him that overcomes the foe, our labor shall be given. Before the angel we shall know His name, confess in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, one horse with love aflame, if anguish all the hosts of night, in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Be seated. I just wanted to know how many of you did not know that song? Because y'all sang it like you knew it.
Okay, let's kind of go over some things in regard to our prayers. First of all, Thomas, how you doing? Okay. Your knees holding up right now? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Are your legs kind of holding up right now?
Yeah.
Good. Very good.
We'll get them checked tomorrow.
Do what?
We'll get them checked tomorrow.
All right. Very good. We'll continue to be in prayer. And Tish, how are you doing?
I'm doing great.
How's your new hip?
Good.
Good.
Yeah.
Huh? You getting along all right?
Uh-huh.
All right.
Good.
All right. Very good. Well, we'll continue to in prayer for your healing. And it'll continue.
Some energy.
Huh?
Maybe some energy.
Maybe some energy. All right. Have you ever heard of NRG? Never. let's see. We need... every now and then I do like to give recognition for who comes the furthest. Has anybody come further than Switzerland? Europe. Tanya, why don't you introduce your guest? Good. We're glad to have you.
It's a beautiful accent I talked to.
Okay. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for our own Kit, who is in traveling from Athens, and I think he arrives in Washington this afternoon, I think. I think he arrives this afternoon, so we'll be in prayer for his travel. He and his wife have been in Rome, Naples, and Athens. And she's going to stay with her mother for a couple of weeks, but he's coming on back home. So we need to be in prayer for his travel. And please do continue to be in prayer for our Pam Rittenberry as she just handles the promotion of her brother suddenly. And so just be in prayer for our Pam. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to? Yes.
Crane. Becky, and she was just diagnosed with cancer. She went in, was having some pain. The tumor was about this big.
Wow.
And then they found more tumors on her intestine.
Wow.
The prognosis is not great. So, if we could be in prayer for the whole family.
Absolutely.
Three kids.
We
different ages.
We definitely need to be in prayer. All right, we will. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Any other prayer requests that might be? Yes?
Just a prayer of thanksgiving for you guys that have all stepped up to sponsor our graduates from last year. There's 12 of them that we're praying, constantly praying for, and I know most, if not all of you guys, have at least touched base with your graduate and just give them a card or an email or a text. So thank you, Thanksgiving, that all those kids are being encouraged wherever they are. Anybody that wants to stick around, we're going to pack some holiday boxes for the kids to get mailed off to them. So I have shoe boxes. Stacy has brown wrapping paper, right? Brown wrapping paper. And then we'll get a list going of maybe one person.
Good. Now, are you saying we wrap? We do the wrapping? Oh, boy, they like my wrapping, won't they? Man, I do really great wrapping. Oh, so I get to pray for them and all that. Okay. I don't get to wrap up anything.
I think it would be a great time for our church to do that together and come
yeah.
together and pray together.
I mean, it's fun, yeah.
So October
20th, right after church. Yeah. I use twice the amount of paper per package that most people use. So, but
it's usually
do it from the trunk of my car. Yeah. That takes great practice, great talent to be able to do that. Yeah, that'll be wonderful. And if you will, maybe two Sundays before that, remind us of what we're doing and what they need to be bringing and things like that. Good. Okay. Any other prayer requests or anything? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. The offertory is for believers in a local church itself. It is not designed for unbelievers. It is designed for believers. It is designed not only for believers, but for believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith and guided by the Spirit in regard to giving. God has given this humble assembly many opportunities to spread the gospel. We've got the internet, our young people right here in our own assembly, and the missionaries. So many different ways that he has given to us to get the word out. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. And we're just so thankful that you've seen fit to use it in so many different ways. And we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this offerings, this assembly, for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Three copies, so I expect it to be loud today. Let's stand and sing this medley. We're just going to go from one song to the other.
Leading, leading, saving. One thing I wanted to say, Monday we had our ladies' Bible study group, and Pam was talking about her brother, Walter, and some of the things were very positive. He was not a, he's a believer, but very turned off with Christianity and so-called turn on TV and listen to the TV evangelists, and, you know, we know. That turns us off too. But it's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ, not what other people do and what other people say. But as we left, her thinking, you know, hey, everything was okay. And then we get a phone call and Walter passed away. I think he was 62 years old. And I thought about this song. I thought, wow. We do not know about tomorrow. We do not know what's going to happen the next 30 minutes. Because as we were sitting our Bible study, Walter was gone. He was in his home and he was gone. I thought back to my parents between Christmas and New Year's. They were attacked. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know for the next 30 minutes. But we do know who holds our hand.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for his skies may turn to gray.
Beautiful. Thank you very much. forgot to make the announcement that communion and our fellowship dinner together is 2 weeks, October the 6th. So please be reminded of that. And the theme, if you want, is just a potluck. Sorry, just a potluck. And so just that'll be 2 weeks from this Sunday. Okay, let's open the Word of God, or actually you've got your notes, but I'd like you to open your Bibles also to Daniel 8. Daniel 8. Boy, that's good! Okay. Okay. In a dream, the person who has a dream, and there have been unbelievers who hit him from Satan. Job's three friends got him from Satan, and believers got him. Now, you have to remember that before the completed canon of Scripture, which happened in about 100 A.D. with John, the island of Patmos, there are no more revelation dreams or visions. But this was one of the ways that God revealed to various believers a special calling, special information. Now, in a dream, you're asleep. In a vision, you're awake. In a vision, you're generally transported. In Revelation, Daniel or John would see most unbelievable things that he couldn't even understand. So you are taken in a vision to somewhere else, and your vision, you see things, you actually see them. A dream would be like teaching class, but a vision is where you actually see things, and like we will see things that Daniel saw. And that primarily is the main difference. They both are authoritative, if from God. Okay. Oh, yeah. That's everybody have a line. It should say 1309-15. Should say 15 on it. Yeah, give Moshe one. We print these up so that you'd be able to sit there and white read it with us. Okay. Yeah, if you want to word it that way. So you have dreams, visions, teaching, and butt kicking. So, yeah, all right. Yeah, that was. He was slammed to the ground. Yeah. Okay. What I'd like to do, well, first of all, let's go into prayer. We're in Daniel chapter 8. A powerful chapter. I've been working in chapter 9, and most everyone considers 9, 24 through 27 as the main issue. And while it is the main prophecy in all the Bible, it pulls everything together. The first 23 verses of chapter 9 are unbelievable for us. So we'll spend time on that, and I encourage you before next Sunday to read Daniel chapter 9. And but right now, let's prepare ourselves for the study of Daniel chapter 8. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the book of Daniel. Not only reveals to us prophecy, but reveals to us wisdom on how to live under all kinds of circumstances in our lives. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to see these things as you would have us to see them, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we left off on page 11. Page 11 will be where we begin this morning. We're in Daniel chapter 8, verse 15. Now, I know that you've had a lot of things go on in your life over the past week, and I have the wonderful privilege just sitting and studying and reading, keeping up the whole week on all these things. But let's read chapter 8, 1 through 14. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. That was of the beast, chapter 7. And I looked in the vision, and it came about while I was looking that I was in the citadel of Susa. So, Martha, here's one thing that does happen. You're actually moved in the vision form. He has now moved to the citadel in Susa, about 150 miles east of Babylon. Okay. Is mine. Which is in the presence of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Eli Canal. Now, we don't know exactly where this canal is, as we noted last week. Then I lifted my gaze and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now, the two horns were long. Now, the ram, we'll come to it again this morning, but the ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. The two horns, one horn is Medo, the other horn is Persia. The two horns were long, but one was longer, that's Media, or excuse me, Persia, than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting westward, northward, southward. No other beast could stand before him, and nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased and magnified himself. While I was observing, behold, now the drama gets more exciting. Behold, you can imagine it's like watching a DVD, and all of a sudden, boy, these things change up in the sky. While I was observing, behold, a male goat. This is Alexander the Great of the Grecian Empire. A male goat was coming from the west, from Greece, over west as far as the Medo-Persian Empire is concerned, so it'd be Greece, over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. That refers to the swiftness of Alexander's conquering. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. That's Alexander. And he came up to the ram, Medo-Persia, that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. Now, remember, the reason for the wrath is because the Medo-Persia Empire had moved against Greece before his father, but especially before his father Philip. And I saw him, verse 7, and I saw him come beside the ram. The goat comes beside the ram, and he was, and by the way, remember, goat and ram don't mean much to us, but if you study history, the ram and the goat, the ram is identified with the Medo-Persia Empire historically. In secular history, the goat is identified with Alexander historically. So this is just more prophecy coming to truth. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him. And he struck the ram, Alexander, striking the Medo-Persian Empire, and shattered his two horns. And the ram had no strength to withstand him. Medo-Persia had no strength to withstand Alexander. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat, Alexander, magnified himself exceedingly, meaning he traveled and conquered all the way to the East India. But as soon as he was mighty, as soon as he was mighty, the large horn, Alexander the Great, was broken. Death of Alexander the Great, 1 month before he had been 33. A large horn was broken, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. People, please remember, this was some 300 years before all of this happened. Before all of these things happened, this is prophecy from God. That's why the liberals cannot have Daniel being written in the 6th century B.C. He has to be written in the 2nd century B.C. because no God can know these things. They deny the sovereignty and the omniscience of our God. Yes? I'm in Daniel chapter 8, verse 8.
Oh, you're reading from the Bible.
Yeah. No. I'm reading from the Bible. We're reading to catch up to where we left off. I'm sorry. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, death of Alexander, and in its place came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Now, the four horns are the four generals, four of the top generals of Alexander's empire that took over four different sections of Alexander's kingdom. And out of one of them, now, this is out of one of those four, came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and the beautiful land. The beautiful land is Judah, the land of Israel, the land of the Jews. Now, in context, this refers to Antiochus the IV Epiphanes. Okay. Now, this is not to be confused with the little horn of chapter 7. This is why a lot of people have trouble with Daniel 8. They get this little horn confused with the little horn of chapter 7. The little horn in chapter 7 is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the final Antichrist of the last years of the 7 years promised to Israel in the what we call the tribulation. Okay, verse 10. And it grew, that's this little horn, it grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, trample them down. This is referring to the Jews. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. That's Jesus Christ himself. And it removed the regular sacrifice from him. That's how we know it's Christ. And the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. Antiochus Epiphanes came in and he closed down the temple for all the Jewish practices, took away the law, took away the sacred scriptures, took away their sacrifices, and he started sacrificing abominable animals like pigs on the altar that is in the temple. Verse 12. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn. All right, this is talking about the transgression of the people of Judah. This is something we're going to pick up in the rest of chapter 8 and in chapter 9. The transgression is when we fail to obey God. All right, and on account of the transgression, the host will be given over to the horn, Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth of the gospel of Christ, to the ground and perform its will and prosper. Then, and this is when we hear the people crying out, why and how long? People that do not understand that they stop trusting God will ask why. Someone that knows why will then ask how long. Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one to that particular one, probably two angels, who was speaking. How long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply, while the transgression causes horror? I want you to note, it's not how the circumstances of time are causing this. It's not while Antiochus Epiphanes causes this horror, no, It's our sinfulness. It's our transgression that is causing this horror, so as to allow both the holy place, the temple in Jerusalem, and the host, that's the Jews, to be trampled. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. That is just short of 7 years, which is, reminds us, takes us up to the tribulation coming, which is 7 years cut short. Now, we start on page 11 on your sheet. The interpretation of the vision. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, remember there are only three angels named in the Bible. Only three. So Gabriel's interpretation shows clearly that the vision of Antiochus Epiphanes is foreshadowing the future tribulation called the end of time in verse 17 coming up. So what I've done here is given you sort of a flow of the passage. In verse 9, this Antiochus the Fourth will be the little horn coming out of the four conspicuous horns of the division of Alexander's empire. Verse 9, he will move against Jerusalem. People, just, you've got to understand, and I know I've said it often, if you want to understand history from God's perspective, you got to understand it in the realm of the Jews. That's how God calculates history and understands history. That's why the Great Sea is the place where everything takes place, all around the Great Sea. That's why America's not in the tribulation. That's why places like, my goodness, China, millions of people, they're not in the tribulation. What's wrong with all of that? They're not around the Great Sea. The Great Sea is the Mediterranean, all the countries around the Mediterranean. So, they move against Jerusalem. And people have always moved. What is one of the hottest city in the world today? Jerusalem. Everybody wants to be there. Everybody wants to rule it. Everybody wants to control it. Iran, Syria, Egypt, they've said, we will annihilate the Jews. We will get them out of Jerusalem. It is ours. It hasn't happened, and I have news for them. It's not going to. Alright, the third point, in verse 10, he will severely persecute the Jews. We have to ask why? Because of their transgressions. 4, in verse 11, is going to lay siege against the Jewish feast and sacrifices. This is going to happen in the tribulation. This is happening here. Things that are happening with Antiochus Epiphanes is but a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation. Verse 12. We have the wisdom that the Jews are to learn from Daniel. We have already learned why the Jews were in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Failure to observe the Sabbath every seventh year for 490 years, and pow, comes out to 70 years. They were to let the land rest 70 years in that long period of time. They didn't do it. So God said, okay, I'm going to let it rest 70 straight years. I will do that. And you will be in diaspora. The land will be left alone. So here we learn why they will suffer under Antiochus Epiphanes, because of transgression against all that God has set up for their nation. This will happen again in 70 AD. This will happen again in the tribulation. 6, verse 17, we learn this is the way it will be against the Jews at the end time in the tribulation. Verse 15, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. Now, people, you've got to understand, he doesn't really understand these visions and these dreams. He has to have them interpreted, just as we do. So I wanted to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. This will be Gabriel. An angel comes on the scene. And I heard the voice of a man, probably Jesus Christ himself, between the banks of the Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man, Daniel, an understanding of the vision. Now, I just put in a personal note. Poor Gabriel has been accused of coming to Muhammad in a cave, coming to various people. Oh, this is a vision from Gabriel, and Gabriel taught me this. That kind of gives whatever they're wanting to start some kind of credit. And Gabriel didn't go to Muhammad, but he had to say somebody that would give what he was saying some credit. They had hoped to add credit to their apostasy, idolatrous religion. There are only three angels named in the Bible: Gabriel, Michael, and Satan. Here, and two are mentioned in the book of Daniel. Gabriel, chapter 8, verse 16, our passage, and we'll see him again in chapter 9, 21. And Michael will also be mentioned in chapter 10, verse 13, and verse 21, and chapter 12, 1. So, people, I don't have time to go over now. We've got to understand the angelic conflict, the invisible warfare. And if you haven't gotten and read Barnhouse's book on the invisible warfare, I encourage you to do it. It's one of the first complete books written on this, and it just changed my whole grasping of history by reading that book. Okay, Gabriel. His name, see that L at the end? That's God. And Gab is hero or man. Also, his name means man or hero of God, and whose primary role in Scripture is one of delivering a message to different people. I gave you some examples. He, Gabriel, announced the birth of John the Baptist to his father, Zechariah, Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And Gabriel was the one who announced the birth of the Messiah to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And, of course, interpreting or explaining Daniel's vision to Daniel. We will study the second angel, Michael, when we come to chapter 10. But he is a warrior angel. He is a warrior angel. He is called the Prince of Israel. He will stand on guard for Israel. In the scriptural warfare, spiritual warfare, he is the greatest defender of Israel. The secular world has many stories of angels. There are books that people like to, oh, what about this angel and in it? What about this angel here? What about this angel there? People, and they give all these angels names. These are not of God, not divine. Be very careful not to, God is very careful not to lead man into the worship of angels, which man wants to do. Man wants to worship angels. All right, man's response to the appearance of an angel. I don't know if I put it in here, but the priest Zacharias, he wasn't able to speak after the angel came to him. So just to show you the effect of what happens when an angel does appear. Verse 17. So he came near to where I was standing. This is Gabriel. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face as John in Revelation. But he said to me, Son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Kind of gives him an overall title of what this vision's about. Throughout the Bible, when an angel appears, it causes fear to grip those they appear before. Zacharias, Mary, John. These people in the Bible. Now, with these phonies, oh, man, I'm great. An angel has come to speak to me. No, when you come face to face with an angel, you'll fall on your face. Can't handle it. So this is what we have in history. The shepherds tending their flock by night. What fear gripped them? What did the angels first have to say to them? Fear not. Don't be in fear, shepherds. I'm here to make proclamation to you. So we just have to understand the various characteristics when people do, in reality, come in contact with angels. The priest Zacharias, he couldn't talk. The Virgin Mary, she was in fear when Gabriel appeared to them. Another of the problems with Muhammad was there was no fear when he reported that Gabriel appeared to him as though he deserved that Gabriel appeared to him. Here, Daniel, and he was afraid with Gabriel, appeared when Gabriel appeared to him and fell to the ground. Son of man is frequently used in Ezekiel and refers to the inabilities of man in his frailty, his inability as a human to grasp and understand all the wonders of God and God's purpose for Israel and the Gentile nations. This is unbelievable stuff. This is unbelievable information. A crucial phrase in chapter 8 is, the vision pertains to the time of the end. This is an area of debate. What does this refer to? What is Gabriel talking about? Antiochus the Fourth is not at the end of time. Well, we know that. He wasn't at the end of time, but he is near the completion of the time of the goat, Alexander the Great's empire. We are spending a great deal of time on the little horn out of the four horns out of the third empire. Do you understand that? We're spending a great deal of time on the little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, out of the four horns, four generals who overtook Alexander's empire, out of the third empire, Alexander, at Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. So this is Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, out of Seleucus, out of the empire of the goat, that is a division of Alexander's empire. Verse 9 and following, but he himself is not the end, but he represents, here's your key thing now, he represents the way things will be at the end of time. So the reason for telling about Antiochus the Fourth is not so much about him, but about the end of time that he represents. He represents the end of time at the end of the tribulation. Now, I'm going to ask, does anyone not understand that? Because that's crucial to understanding where we're going in chapter 8. Antiochus Epiphanes here, we're going to learn about him because he is going to represent the tribulation, the last 7 years, namely the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the time of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the final Antichrist. So that's why we're going to study Antiochus Epiphanes, because he so represents the end of time. All right. Next. Now, while he was talking to me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me, and I love this, and made me stand up. Are you going to listen to me or not? I mean, I love this. And Gabriel's a teacher, and he doesn't want you falling asleep while he's teaching. So I love the way this is worded. So here's an old man, Daniel, falling asleep in the middle of class. Not really. This is not really what the Hebrew says. This is a reflexive niphal of the Hebrew word meaning or describing one as falling stunned to the ground because of what he sees and hears. He is stunned by it. So he didn't fall asleep. He is stunned. Psalm 76:6, to give you an illustration of the use of the word. At your rebuke, note what's happening, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse were cast into a dead sleep. Well, we have the same thing. They were stunned by the rebuke from God. Daniel 8:18. Now while he was talking with me, I laid stunned, amazed, astounded. It means flabbergasted. See? That's what this means. I've heard in 39 years in the ministry, I've heard of some ladies who were completely flabbergasted when the man asked them to marry them. They couldn't believe it. Some were not ready and didn't know what to say. Some were ready and said no. Some were ready and said yes. Okay. Daniel 8:18. While he was talking with me, while Gabriel is laying out all the things we're studying, this so shocked Daniel that he was overtaken by it, by its immensity. Personal note, I will never forget how I was totally stunned at the age of 21 when I first learned of the total picture of dispensationalism, and especially the last 7 years of the tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ. My friend Bill Dorman at that time sat down with me and spent about an hour of his time just laying it out for me, and I couldn't sleep the rest of the night hardly. I think I finally did, or late morning. But it was just amazing. God's total plan of history laid out, and he would show me in the Bible. It was absolutely outstanding. So this was even more stunning to Daniel. Now, what happens next is interesting. Verse 18, he touched me and made me stand upright. A little difficult in the Hebrew, so let's see what is being said in the Hebrew. Gabriel grabbed Daniel and made him stand up straight. Stand up and listen to me. Verse 19, Gabriel interprets the phrase in verse 17, the time of the end. And he wants Daniel to listen to him. This phrase has caused a great deal of confusion as to the timeline history from God's perspective, but Gabriel makes it clear. Verse 19, he said, "Behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end." All right? The last end of the indignation. What is that talking about? All right? And then the transgression are about to come to their full. Run their course. Verse 23, we'll come to that. Now, verse 20, he gives the ram's identity. How do we know the ram refers to the Medo-Persian Empire? The ram, Gabriel telling Daniel, which you saw in your vision over the canal with the two horns, represents the kings of the Media and of Persia. So he lays it out where there's no doubting. The goat, verse 21, the shaggy goat, tells him right up front, which represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king, represents Alexander the Great. Verse 22, the broken horn, death of Alexander. People, please remember, this is some 300 years before this happens in history. And the four horns that arose in its place represents four kingdoms which will arise from his, Alexander's death, nation, although not with his power, not with the power of Alexander. Alexander the Great is one of the most unique people in all human history. He's an unbeliever. Far as we know, he never believed in Jesus as the Messiah. But he is used by God. He's one of the most unique people in all history. No one has touched him in the conquering of the land that he conquered, the vastness of that land, the cultures that he mingled together. We have the Koine Greek, thanks to Alexander the Great, that the New Testament's written in. There is just so much about this man. He was an alcoholic. He was arrogant to the hilt. But he did so much. He could walk on a battlefield for the first time and see the whole layout and know exactly what he wanted to do. He didn't have to sit down with the staff of his men and go over everything and have... No, he would look at a battlefield and he knew exactly how to arrange his military. The man's a genius. Progeny. He's unbelievable. Unbeliever. So the shaggy goat represents Alexander the Great. Verse 22... and the broken horn, the death of Alexander, and the four horns that arose in its place represents four kingdoms that will arise from his, death of Alexander's nation, although not with his power. No one of the four generals who ruled over the four different regions of Alexander's empire were ever able to come to the power as Alexander. Now we come to four most confusing verses in the book of Daniel, especially chapter 8. Therefore, you will find a number of interpretations over the next four verses in this book, or in this chapter. Some teach that this is describing Antiochus Epiphanes alone. Others, that this refers to the final Antichrist at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation. Now, one thing about chapter 9 coming up, may not be really sure on where the 7 years comes from. This will be explained in Daniel's 70th week, chapter 9, 24 and following, 24 through 27, where we'll lay all of that out for you. But right now, just know it was the 7 years of the tribulation, cut short. Granted, this is confusing until, and here's the way you want to understand these next verses. The two different events are being described in one story. So you've got to see two different things happening in the one story. Well, is he talking about Antiochus Epiphanes? Is he talking about the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the final Antichrist? He's talking about both. There are a lot of things like this in the Bible. I gave you some examples that confuses so many people in grasping Jesus Christ. He is pictured as king and servant. He is pictured as son of God and son of man. To many, he can't be both. But in fact, he is both. He is both king and servant. He is both son of God and son of man. Undiminished deity, true humanity in one. He is the unique person of the universe. He is both king and servant. So it is with the following verses. Teaching about Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth of 215 to 164. Please remember, this is written in the 6th century B.C. We're down to the 2nd century, 215, 164. And the Antichrist, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire in the last 7 years of the tribulation. Now, I've said this three different times, three different ways. I hope you understand. These next verses deal describing both, not one. Let's learn of a great deal from this. They are certainly different, yet similar. I used to use that a lot. I think that's why James Webb came back, because he used to love that. Different, but similar. Okay? The crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of Jordan. They're different, but similar. Being saved eternally, being restored from sin, they're similar, though different. Okay, verse 23. In the latter periods of their rule, when the transgressors, right, rebellious against God, have run their course, a king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. All right, let's look at this as referring to Antiochus the Fourth. Verse 23, in the latter period of their rule. Whose rule? This refers to the four horns of verse 22, the four generals of Alexander the Great. Therefore, verse 23, in the latter period of their rule, refers to the latter period of the rule of the four horns of verse 22, the period of the third beast or Greece, before Rome rises to power and before the church age commences. Verse 23, when the transgressors have run their course, refers to the third beast, or Greece, who transgressed against God in setting up their own empire apart from God. Run their course. What does that mean? In the timeline of history as laid out by God. A king will arise, Antiochus the Fourth. Now, get ready for a description of Antiochus the Fourth and the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation period. Now, the New American Standard says, insolent and skilled in intrigue. The King James, fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. The NIV, stern-faced king, a master of intrigue. All right, first of all, insolent, fierce countenance, or stern-faced king. All three of those really incorporate what this word, the Hebrew, means here. Insolent. This is a rich, full word. That's why all three translations work. It describes so many different attributes about Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. It means overbearing boldness, excessive, always to the excessiveness, fierce. Remember your learning about the Antichrist in Antiochus, and you're learning about the Antichrist at the 7 years of tribulation. The Hebrew describes one of determined defiance. Defiance of God, defiance of mankind. They do not care about mankind. Defiant of the laws of God and even the laws of man. He will come in both cases, and just take out the sacrifices, the rituals of Israel, and he will take out the word of God. They will abandon all of these things. No respect of individual life. The Hebrew word adds to this person the fact of being insatiable. It describes bold, arrogant speech, blasphemous words against the true God. It indicates power, strength, not just physically, but as king or ruler. We have seen one like this in our lifetime, in the lifetime of a lot of us. People like Jim Passmore. All right? We've seen this in the likes of Hitler, Adolf Hitler. And he is but a simulant of what these other two are like and what it's going to be like. It's going to be far worse than with Antiochus Epiphanes, far worse than with Hitler, but it gives us, gives the Jews especially, a feel of what it's going to be like in the tribulational period. Added to the insolent nature and skilled intrigue. This means to be skilled or possess deep understanding. Revelation 2:24, deep things of Satan as they like to call them. All right. Don't ever be impressed with those who claim to have deep understanding. I've got new revelation. Don't go for that stuff, people. We have the completed canon of Scripture in the Word of God. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. So don't be impressed with people who've got to claim some deep understanding, some new knowledge about the Scriptures. Revelation 13:5-8. There was given to him, now this is talking about the dictator of the Roman Empire, given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words of blasphemy. An authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. It was given to him, by the way, who gave it to him? Satan, the seven-headed dragon, the dragon that came from the sea. Okay, it was given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Verse 8, and who dwell on the earth? All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was laid slain. Now, what you want to remember, there's going to be a lot of believing Jews. There's going to be a lot of believing Gentiles in this period. How did they make it through here? Because supposedly everybody's going to die if he didn't take the mark of the beast. That's why we studied in Daniel. Daniel's three friends thrown into the fire, and they make it. There's a fourth one in the fire with them. God can deliver under any circumstance. Please don't ever, ever get so depressed as to want to take your own life. Ever get so depressed about your circumstances. Just reflect on what we studied in Daniel. That's why the three men are thrown into a fiery furnace. They had to be thrown into the furnace that we might learn about God. He can deliver through anything. Through the fiery furnaces of life, he can deliver you. That's where our faith is. That's where our trust is. Now, in Daniel 7:8, the beast of the tribulation will come out of the horns that will make up the fourth beast out of Rome. In Daniel 8:23, the beast is said to come out of the third beast. That is out of Alexander the Great's empire. So, you may listen and have heard people that dwell in prophecy tell you, well, we know where the dictator of the revived Roman Empire is coming. He's coming out of the line of Seleucus, out of Daniel chapter 8. That isn't what it says. He's going to come out of Europe, out of Rome, Daniel 7:8, out of the Roman Empire. And Daniel 8:23 is talking about this beast who does come out of Alexander's great empire. Seeing these two verses together help to understand how Antiochus IV is similar but different from the final Antichrist. Any questions? Okay, verse 24. His power will be mighty, but not as by his own power. Now we know from Revelation 13:2 that it was the angel Satan who gives his power to Antiochus IV and to the final beast. And he will destroy to an extraordinary degree, more than Darius, more than Alexander the Great, more than Adolf Hitler, more than Stalin. That's what's going to happen. And this will be carried out in the last 7 years of the tribulation. Okay, verse 24. And prosper and perform his will. People, please remember, evil, defiance against God, always has a period. I call it a period of unbelievable grace. America thinks we're getting away with it. We're getting away with the morality of God in the Bible. We're getting away with a violation of sound principles of economics. We're getting away with it. There is no God. We don't have to worry about homosexuality. We don't have to worry about fornication. Put it on the TV. Have everybody fornicating with everybody. God isn't here. And we're getting away with it. We are being deceived, being lulled to sleep in our ignorance, in our sin. People, it doesn't happen that way. Look what it says. Look what it says. And prosper and perform his will. He's doing these things to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judah. Doing these things even to the Gentiles under his rule. Getting away with it and prospering. And it causes Christians who might be there. Why? Why is the unrighteous prospering? Why are you allowing the unrighteous to prosper over the righteous? And how long are you going to allow? Are you there, God? Do you even know what's going on? People, he knows what's going on. And he knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows what's going on in your life. And he has a plan. Don't get shaken. Don't get shaken. Learn from Daniel. Verse 24. He will destroy mighty men, Gentile nations, the holy people. Reference to Daniel's own people, the Jews. Verse 25. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. People, this not only to me, not only describes the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, not only describes the time of the Great Tribulation, describes so much of America today. Causes deceit to succeed. And we stand back. Well, God, do you even care? People, he cares. And he cares what you and I do as individual Christians who understand the Word of God. Are we going to be depressed? Are we going to give in? Are we going to faint? Are we going to stand firm in our faith for the Lord, toward the Lord? Continue to walk in the Spirit, continuing to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he will magnify himself in his heart and will destroy many while they are at ease. This is a powerful phrase, people. I want to spend a moment here. He will even oppose the Prince of Princes, Jesus Christ, but he will be broken without human agency. Okay. Through his agency, shrewdness, through his shrewdness, this is an important concept. It will be through his own understanding that he will administer policy. The Hebrew word means shrewd, cunning. What do we learn in Romans? Being wise, they became fools. People are wise in their own planning, and they think they're right. See, I understand man. I understand man better than you do, and it's okay for men to lie with men, women to lie with women. It's okay for the unmarried to lie together. It's okay for married people to lie with other married or unmarried people. It's okay to violate economic principles. It's okay to get along with... See, I understand human nature better than you, so these are the way things ought to be. That's his shrewdness. He knows what is best for the world according to his understanding. According to his way of thinking, this is the way things ought to be in the world. Okay? The United States used to be the people, used to be of the people, by the people, for the people. But no more. Our leaders have decided they know what is best for everyone. They, in their wisdom, know what is best for everyone. They know everyone just ought to get rid of their guns. Let us take care of you. Listen to our wisdom. I just cannot believe where we are in America. The state of California, the people voted 3 times on an important issue. And the Supreme Court of the state of California and the governor said, no, we don't care what you say. That is not law. What we say is. And it's happening all over America. It's no longer of the people. It's of the elite. The elite who are going to... You people don't have the sense to govern your own life. We have the sense of how to govern you. We know what's best for you. Then it says, and he will magnify himself, and I love this, in his heart. I am so great. I am so wonderful. I am so intelligent. Look what I'm leading these, where I'm leading these people. Look what it says. And he will destroy many while they are at ease, while they feel safe under false security. This is a frightening statement. For Israel in the 2nd century BC and in today's world leading to the tribulation, but it is a warning from the wisdom of God to us in the church age. The Hebrew means at ease is an idiom for false security. He will destroy many while they feel safe under false security. Well, the government's going to take care of me. Government's going to take care of me from the womb to the tomb. I don't have to worry about anything. I feel very comfortable in the security and the safety of the government. It's like giving up your guns to be protected by those to whom you give them up to. Like feeling safe under some treaty or promise from some other power. People, you just cannot lose the common sense of Scripture. Feeling safe in a false peace, in a peace not supported by absolute power of God. Verse 25. He will even oppose the Prince of Princes. Of course, this refers to Jesus the Christ, and looks forward to the last Antichrist of the tribulation. But people understand something. By application to Antiochus the Fourth in the 2nd century B.C., all through history, when man opposes Jesus Christ, that person is the Antichrist. That's why the only place in the Bible where Antichrist is used is in 1 John. It's not in Revelation. It's not in Daniel. It's something that Christians have picked up on. Anyone who opposes Christ is the Antichrist. And John says, you will have many Antichrists. Many enemies of Christ. Religions oppose the Prince of Peace. Secular forces oppose the Prince of Princes. Governments oppose. Anyone that does not support Christ is an Antichrist. It's that simple. But he will be broken without human agency. Of course, in final fulfillment, refers to the beast at the end of the tribulation. Application, it applies to Antiochus Epiphanes, who died of self-pity. That's what he's going to die of, self-pity. In fact, Alexander the Great really died of self-pity. He was so depressed there were no more worlds to conquer. There were no other people to conquer. So he just became an alcoholic. All right, instructions to Daniel concerning the vision. You got the vision, Daniel? Are you listening? You hadn't sat down anymore, hadn't fallen down, so I'm assuming you're listening. Now, verse 26. The vision of the evenings and mornings, which has been told, is true. But keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. 1, 2nd century B.C. 2, the end of time, the end of the church age. 27. Now, I love this. I don't know how many of you will be able to appreciate it. But if you study the Word of God diligently, faithfully, continuously, then I, Daniel, was exhausted. Now, I know some of you feel exhausted having run through teaching for so long, but that's not what he means here. He means by the content. And then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up, this is wisdom, then I got up and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. Well, let's take a look. First of all, I was exhausted and sick. Well, so much for the teaching that all sicknesses are caused by sin. So, that does away with that. It is amazing how many false doctrines that preachers preach without consulting the entire Word of God. You consult this verse right here, and you know, all sicknesses are not because of sin. Sicknesses of Paul were not because of sin. God wanted him to stay in Galatia and write the book of Galatians. So we have to understand these things. So he was not sick from sickness. He was just sick and exhausted from all that he heard in the teaching. Few people experience this kind of sickness, for fewer fully grasp the plan of God in a short period of time. The human body is not really able to grasp the fullness of the glory of God. That's why we have to have a resurrected body in heaven. Yes?
I didn't understand the last word of that verse. There was none to explain it. Didn't Gabriel just
Coming up. Good. I love it. Means you're thinking. Then I got up and carried on the king's business. Okay. Now, first of all, well, I thought I had it here. I don't see it. Oh, yeah, okay. All right, first of all, then I got up again and carried on the king's business. Here's wisdom from Daniel. As you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, grow in the knowledge of prophecy, continue to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. People, I'll tell you one of the handicaps. You'll reach a point. If you are understanding in the power of the Spirit, the Word of God, what's this all about? What am I getting up going to work for? What do I care about a house? What do I care about a home? What do I care about this? This is all consuming. That's a wonderful handicap of growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. So we have to have the wisdom of this area. As you grow in it, this is a natural result of growing in prophecy, growing in your understanding of the Word of God. But, know what it says. We are to continue our work in society. To our wives, to our husbands, our children, our family, our nation. Remember in chapter 1? To the nation. We are to witness for Christ in our work on this earth. The more you become absorbed with the Word of God, you don't want to just retreat and go live somewhere off somewhere. You want to function in society being a witness of Christ. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it. Wait a minute. Wasn't there someone? Wasn't Gabriel there? Yes, indeed. But let me remind you of something. Even Gabriel doesn't know everything. Even Gabriel doesn't know everything. And people, secondly, you never get enough of the understanding of the Word of God. I know people. I know he's now in heaven. I know of a pastor who, an older age, he said, you know what? I already know everything. I don't even study anymore. John Henson, I nearly fell on the floor. The more we study and learn, the little we know. It just reveals, boy, I know so little. I don't know. The more we study, the more we understand how little we know. So no one can reach a point where you do not need to be taught. There should be a hunger for the understanding of the Word of God. And there are things that Gabriel doesn't know nor fully understand. This is the condition we should all live in, thirsty for the understanding of the Word of God. John Hinz often ends his studies in class at his church with, "Stay for thirsty, my friend," and most of you should know what that's from. But he takes it from Scripture. Stay thirsty, my friend. Stay thirsty for the Word of God. Stay hungry to learn more and more. Stay thirsty from this class to the next class. I'm afraid in America today, there are so few that are hungry for more teaching on the Word of God, more interpretation of divine truth. I'm thankful, personally, for those few who come on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, this last Wednesday night, was truly boring if you did not love the Word of God. We went through all the contradictions, all the problems that people have with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, with the timing and scheduling of events of the last 7 days dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. Because in one passage, it talks about it was a day of preparation. And another passage, but Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover the night before. And then went across the kindred to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, wait a minute. What's going on here? There's just so much we have to know about that week. But not everybody cares. All right, I know he was crucified and all of this. That's all I need to know. Now, if you want to know this word, the time and studying all of these events, putting these things together where, and people, this isn't, I didn't do that, so, oh, you can outsmart anybody else. That's not why you learn Scripture. It's a peace in your own soul. Okay, I understand all of this now. This harmonizes with this. This harmonizes with that. And you're at peace with it. So this is why we should hunger for the Word. All right, I closed on page 34 with wisdom from Daniel 8. Let's take a look. We should all have a hunger for the understanding of the Word of God, of the plan of God. Stay thirsty, my friend. Throughout the church age, there are those who are against Jesus Christ. Sometimes they will seem to be successful, but we know from the Word of God that they will not be triumphant against God, nor against God's plan. 3. We have the hope, and people think of this over right now, things are changing in America, but think of this if you are a Jew or even a Gentile in the time of Nazism. How can you say this is of God? Where's God in all of this? See? It looks like they're successful. No, God's working out his plan. 3. So we have the hope, the confidence, that no matter what happens in our lives, economically, marriage, physically sicknesses, in time in which we live, that history is headed for the final victory of Jesus Christ over Satan. I've seen movies that the only reason I stayed, I wanted to see the bad guys get their comeuppance. The movie was terrible. The movie was dirty. The movie just was so bad. But I wasn't going to leave. I wanted to see these guys get their comeuppance. That's what the Bible shows us. Okay. 4. By noting the little horn of Antiochus the Fourth, we see the horrible things can and will be done to God's own people, the Jews and the Christians, because the way of man is against the way of God. But in every case, they do not prevail. And the Christian who is strengthened by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God will have the strength and wisdom to glorify God in his life. There will be Jews and Gentiles during the 7 years of the tribulation who will go into the millennium, who will endure all that horrible things that are going to happen in the 7 years of the tribulation. they'll stand firm. They will not take the mark of the beast, and they'll go into the millennium. But wait a minute, I thought everybody died. God can deliver through fire. You got it? And if he chooses not to, what's the option? I'm in heaven. I mean, my goodness. Okay. Continuing under point four. In living and in dying, we live and die for Christ. That's not original. That's from Paul. It is not a matter of making it through disaster. Unbelievers make it through disasters. It is a matter of making through them, glorifying Christ. Unbelievers make it through cancer. Unbelievers make it through divorce. Unbelievers make it through horrible things happening financially. Unbelievers make it through difficult things that happen in their life. I'll just tell you right now, you'd make it. You will be alive, and listen, but you'll be like the beginning of the disaster. Yeah, you'll be alive. But making it isn't the issue. The issue is making it through life, glorifying Christ. Not taking the credit or the glory, but giving the glory to Jesus Christ himself. Five, the book of Daniel is not just about the future. It is about these things that will happen over and over throughout the church age and how we are to live in them. We cannot control history, but we can decide if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to control and guide us through these events of history. And the thing you and I can do about controlling history, but we can control, allow the Holy Spirit to control how we're going to handle it. Six, in the book of Daniel, we are made well aware of the final battle of the tribulation and that our Savior is going to return and be victorious over the seven-headed dragon, over the beast, the Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire. When I taught the book of Revelation some time ago, I handed out a booklet with introductory material, and the very first page, I gave away the whole secret. I said, God wins. And so we know it. But now it's a matter of living it, giving him glory. And finally, seven, had to end it with seven. And again, perhaps most of all, we learn that we must keep thirsty for the Word of God. We are to go on living in this world, fulfilling the mandate, the mundane task of this world, while at the same time, growing in the knowledge of Christ, glorifying Christ. It's the wisdom we learn from Daniel. They were hungry, Psalm 107, verse 5 and 9. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good, and what is good is the Word of God. Any questions? Okay, that makes us ready for Daniel chapter 9 next Sunday. And it is a great chapter. Hope you're able to make it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Everyone bow your head and close your eyes a moment. We do this. If anyone came in has never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now in privacy. No pressure put on you. In your own privacy, express to God the Father your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not saved by anything you do, doesn't matter your life. What matters at this point is your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved forever. If you make that decision now, you'll be way ahead of a lot of people on how to live the Christian life. I was saved by faith. I'm going to live by faith. I was saved by the work of God and the work of Christ. I'm going to live by the work of God and the work of Christ. People will come along and tell you, you've got to do this. You've got to do that. You can't do this. You can't. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That had nothing to do with my gaining eternal salvation. I'm going to stick with grace by means of faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning's food. We thank you for taking us through this great chapter of the Bible. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will lead us to go back over some of these things in this pamphlet passed out. Your Spirit will lead us to go over, bring it to memory, get it into our soul, get an understanding into our soul, that Heavenly Father, we might glorify you no matter what's going on in our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Ahem.